When I was in high school, I was on the tennis team. And at the end of the summer, after arduous practice and being made fun of by the football team as they practiced, we had a tournament to find our rank, to find our place on the team, if we stayed on the team, if we made the cut. And we worked our tails off. You had to work on your backhand, you know. My backhand always hits the back fence if I don't get the topspin just right. Got that weak right arm, my gimpy right arm. I got to try to use the two-hand backhand. Work on your net game. You got to work on your ground strokes. Get them deep. Got to drive the other player back. Good approach shot. Work on your first serve. Make it really powerful. Work on your second serve. Make it consistent. I was JV. I never made varsity. I made the JV number one doubles team, and me and my partner were undefeated the full year, so which makes me think that we didn't get ranked properly. Is the church like that? Are there varsity Christians? Are you a junior varsity Christian? Maybe you're not going to keep your place on the team, depending how you do in the tournament. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, I initially was going to preach on results of the resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We were raised with him and our true life is hid with Christ in God. But as so often apparently happens to me, I get into the text, I get a burden on my heart for something a little bit unforeseen, and that's where we're going. We're going to pretty much preach the whole book of Colossians in one sermon. Don't worry, we won't read the whole book, but I want to lay the background. What happens when you add something to Jesus? What happens when you begin to think to yourself, Jesus is not enough? What happens is the Colossian heresy. Some Christians got the concept that there were divine secrets held by certain Christians, hidden from the uninitiated masses. In order to gain these secrets, you had to have the right code. You had to have the right password. See, the law was given through angels. And these angels, it was thought, have to be appeased on your way through the various rulers and authorities to the heavens, the highest level of heaven, where the fullness of God dwells. Then when you get there, you receive divine mysteries. Well, you guys have Jesus, right? But that's not enough. There's stuff they weren't telling you. There's a deeper Christian life. There's a deeper Christian life. If you really want to get past these angels, you got to obey all the Mosaic law, all the ritual law, all the Sabbath, all the new moon, all the food law, and you got to... Oh, the flesh is also bad. It's bad to have a body. It's bad to have a body. You have to mortify the body. You have to sleep on the concrete. You have to fast all the time. You have to prepare yourself for this heavenly ascent. Jesus is just not enough. I mean, I'm sorry. He's the ABCs, but you got to move on to the XYZ. Cicero taught that wicked and righteous souls pass through these various levels. Polyphistor taught that you needed various purification rites. Pythagoras didn't eat meat because of the transmigration of souls. Philo, a good Jew but a Hellenized one, even speaks of the elements being in flux with holy souls ascending through these various levels called, that he says, Scripture calls angels, but other religions call demons. How are we going to get through these levels, these various angels, to get finally up to God? Now let's start reading Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. Are you seeing these ruler and authority? Fullness, the fullness of God, this thing we're trying to attain. You can hear Paul's arguments. It's already yours. It's already won. It's already yours in Jesus. You don't need to go anywhere else. He's one-stop shopping for salvation. Is that a crude way of talking about it? I think that is a little crude. But the point is this. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God. You don't need any more initiation rites. You got it all in your baptism. Through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and when you were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, all forgiven, already, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside. Watch the imagery. Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's keep going. Therefore, don't let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or observing festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Why are you going back to shadows? It's not a deeper Christian life they're offering you. It's a weaker Christian life. It's a cheaper Christian life. You're running back to shadows. Running after laws and new moons and Sabbaths. Shadows that were meant to point to Jesus. You're not moving up the ranks. You're moving down. The substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. Oh, look, I had this vision. Oh, look, I had this spiritual experience. I feel so strong today, brother, because I had this deep experience. He says, oh, you had a deep mystical experience. Really? Wow. You think you're getting stronger. But that it's not about Jesus? It's Jesus and my mystical experience? It looks spiritual. The person feels spiritual. He considers himself an enlightened Christian. And Paul says he's puffed up with flesh. He's got the mind of the flesh in the Greek. The mind of the flesh. If you're going to boast about something, boast about Jesus, not about your spiritual experiences. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use, but they are simply human commands and teachings. Not simply human commands and teachings. Paul, I got this from an angel. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. Right? They look godlier than you. It's more rigorous than what I'm practicing. It's pretty intimidating. But they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. When you add something to Jesus, when you engage in the heresy of Jesus and, I think at least two things happen The first thing that happens is that you introduce insecurity into the Christian life, because if it's Jesus and, how do you know how much and is going to be enough and? How are you going to know when it's enough Jesus and morning devotions? How are you going to know when it's enough Jesus and making sure I go to all the church programs? What if it's Jesus and works of service? Usually it's good things that get added as the Jesus and. It's usually not bad things. It's usually really good things. Jesus and is about depending on stuff other than Christ to gain you a status as a varsity Christian. Jesus and is about, I'm going to say the same thing again, depending on stuff other than Jesus that's going to get you a status as a varsity Christian. How are we tracking? Is this going nowhere? Does this make any sense? My thinking is, we're not worshiping angels here. My thinking is, we're probably not obsessing over the details of Mosaic ritual law. But my thinking is that as humans, we are so constantly tempted to find righteousness, self-esteem, security, assurance in ourselves. And so we do a Jesus and. The first thing that happens when you do Jesus and, you introduce insecurity into the Christian life. Second thing that happens is you introduce elitism. Or status. Higher status for some Christians, lower status for other Christians. Oh, these guys speak in tongues. Yeah, those guys have really arrived. Oh, these guys were triple dunk baptized backwards in the name of Jesus. Triple dunk backwards. Shoot. I need more. How's your scripture memorization coming? Uh-huh. It's a junior varsity Christian over there. Hey, I didn't see you at prayer meeting. Where were you at prayer meeting on Wednesday? We'll pray for you. Don't worry. The rest of us varsity Christians are going to pray for you. How are we tracking? Jesus and. Two things. Insecurity. When have I done enough? How do I know that I've done enough? Maybe I'm not going to be good enough. What if I'm not doing it good enough? How's my backhand? How's my forehand? What if the coach doesn't like me? What if I lose in the tournament? How do I rank? How do I add up? And elitism. Oh, man, varsity Christian. I just want to be a varsity Christian. What do I have to do to be a varsity Christian? Well, if that's the truth, if when we do Jesus and those two things happen, what happens if we do Jesus is enough? Jesus is enough. What happens if we say, no, I'm forgiven because of his blood? What happens if we say, I'm a child of God because of what he did for me, completely a child of God? And if you are a child of God, it's like a black and white kind of a thing. It's like being pregnant. Oh, I'm a little pregnant. Oh, she's way pregnant. I'm only 6 months pregnant, so I'm not quite as pregnant as so-and-so, right? Have you ever heard that? He's just barely saved. You know, he's really saved. Oh, he's almost saved. I mean, he's half saved. So heaven and hell is pretty like partial. It's like a complete thing, you know. You either are or you aren't. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're not. There's no varsity Christians. Well, pretty soon here, I need to start preaching. Where do I go here? There's just so much. Well, the passage Sean read this morning. All right? You got these demons that need to be appeased, right? No! Colossians 1:15. This is a hymn that Paul's quoting, right? He is the image. Who? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things, all angels, all demons, all creatures, all planets, all stars, all fish, all birds, all nations, in Jesus were created. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let me get this straight. He made the angels, and their purpose is found in him. Uh-huh. So why would I be worrying about angels? I don't know. I guess that's a dumb idea. Never mind. He has the supremacy in creation. He has the supremacy in redemption. He's the head of the body, the church. He has the supremacy in the resurrection. He's the firstborn from among the dead. So that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. This would really preach if we were legalistic Gentile Christians trying to become Jewish and mystical. And I'm wondering, how do I make it preach to us? What are we leaning on instead of Jesus? I don't know. But if you get this, it has an impact. Is Jesus the ABCs of the Christian life? Or is Jesus the A through Z of the Christian life? I got one. Is Jesus enough? Church, if you were to list your pains, your struggles, if we were just to see what God sees in this room, if we were to see the collective trauma, the trials, the pain, the guilt, the sin in this room, if we were to list it all off, the sins that are too difficult even for us to name and too heavy for us to bear, is Jesus enough for that? Is Jesus enough in our living? Is Jesus enough in our dying? Is he enough in our living? Is there life after death? More important to me, oftentimes, is there life before death? Is there life before death? Where is it found? Where is it? It's in Jesus. So why do I keep running to other stuff? Why is it so hard to keep my mind fixed on Jesus? All it takes is a little temptation, a little trial, a little bump in the road, a little argument. My eyes are off of Jesus. And then soon I start thinking that he's not enough. I start thinking he's not enough because mostly because I'm looking at myself. And then I get frustrated that I'm not what I ought to be. What's the solution? I know what the solution is. I'll fix myself. I'll just focus on me till I fix myself, right? Maybe I'll make myself right, and then I'll have life before death. Oh, you're saying I should focus on Jesus now? Always. Keep my mind fixed on Jesus? That'll preach. So if you have been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, if you have, then seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. His death identifies me, marks me. It's my identity. It was my death. His resurrection, it marks me. It identifies me. It's my resurrection. His return identifies me. It marks me. It will be my return. I can't see his death and resurrection currently before my eyes. But somehow, they are to be the source of my identity. I'll see it when he returns. With my eyes, my true self returning. What kind of weird mind games is Paul doing here? That I'm to actually reckon all my identity in Christ? That I'm to count myself dead when Jesus died and raised when Jesus was risen? I mean, obviously, through baptism is the connecting point where I entered into this thing. But it's a calling, too. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a calling. It's the shape of my life. His death. In the Catholic Church, with a big C, in the Roman, I like this. They say this, I think, every Sunday. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will return. Let that be our identity. I died in him. I died with him. I was raised with him. My true life will be revealed when he returns. I'm still not preaching. Mercy. So am I in Christ? It's a critical question. Am I in Christ? If I'm not enough, and Jesus is more than enough for all that I could possibly ask or think, the critical question is, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? The critical question is not, am I good enough? Am I godly enough? Have I prayed enough? Am I a varsity Christian? The critical question is, am I in Christ? I'm just going to keep saying that until y'all start preaching back at me. The critical question is not, am I cleaned up enough? Am I right? Am I good? Do I have it down pat? Did I do all the things in my conscience that are constantly joggling around and constantly bopping around on my little mental iPod that's on shuffle and that always gets me with about every 5 minutes something that I ought to have done or something that I really should do soon? When I get that sorted out, no. The critical question is, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Okay, good. I want to offer a little bit of an invitation to all of us sinners. Any who haven't accepted Jesus, many of us who have and do daily receive him again and again. You start the Christian life with repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, and then you continue the Christian life by some other totally different thing, right? No. You continue the Christian life by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus. So you're rooted and grounded in Jesus as the foundation. And then you grow up into something else, right? Some other secret, deeper. No. You're rooted and grounded in Jesus, in his saving work for you. And then you grow up into him who is the head, Jesus. He's the A through Z of the Christian life. So I want to just issue a little bit of an invitation. Come, ye sinners. It's a hymn by Joseph Hart. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able. He is able. Maybe more importantly, oftentimes, in our mind is this line. He is willing. He's willing. Doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger. Don't let your conscience hold you back. Nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't sit around dreaming about how you wish you were different than you are. Let not conscience make you linger. Nor of fitness fondly dream, all the fitness he requireth. wait for it, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. You are not enough. I am not enough. Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. More than enough in our trials, more than enough with our sins, more than enough with demonic attacks, more than enough to fulfill the demands in the law, more than enough in our dying, more than enough in our living. Jesus is more than enough.
Stop!
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look harder. You see, he lives in you.
Simba, you are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father!
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
Remember. Remember. Now, he was wrong. He said, you have forgotten who you are and so have forgotten me. That's backwards. We get stopped up and do the Jesus and when we forget who Jesus is and start thinking about ourselves too much. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You catch a vision of the biblical Christ. Christ exalted in his glory, in creation, in redemption, in his soon return. You keep a vision on that Jesus, and you'll find out who you are. I'd like to simply present kind of a summary. Let's run through the whole book of Colossians real quick. I cannot just leave you with that. I have to leave you with the biblical vision of Jesus. And you have a line to say. Whatever. Your line is this. Jesus is more than enough. I wouldn't mind if you did. Let's try it. There you go. Jesus is our hope laid up in heaven. 1:5. Colossians 1:5. Our deliverance from the domain of darkness. 1:13. He is our redemption. 1:14. Through Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God in 1:15. He's the firstborn of all creation. Through Jesus all things were made, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or dominions or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. He's the head of the body, the church, 1:18. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In Jesus the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, 1:19. Through him the Father reconciled all things to himself, things on heaven and things on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross, in 1:20. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, 2:3. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been given fullness in him, 2:9, 2:10. He's the head of all rule and all authority. In him, in Jesus, we were buried in baptism and raised with him by faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, 2:12. In Jesus, we who were dead were made alive together with him. We were forgiven. Our debts, our legal demands were canceled by his cross. By that same cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, 2:15. The food laws, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths are shadows pointing to him. The substance belongs to Christ. From him, the head, the whole body grows with a growth that is from God, 2:19. With Christ, you died, and your true life is hid with Christ in God, 2:20, 3:3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory, 3:4. In Christ, you've put off the old self, and you're putting on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge of your Creator, in 3:9 and 10. Here in Christ, there's no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian. I would add white, black, Asian, Hispanic, blue collar, white collar, old money, redneck, left wing, right wing, slave, free, up, down, first, third world. But Christ is all and is in all. And you only need one name. You only need one name. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's have the worship team come out. Jesus is more than enough.